All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter number 20, please. Matthew chapter number 20. We're going to continue our series on the teachings of Jesus. And all you guys can relax. I'm not going to use you tonight, amen? Matthew chapter number 20, I want to teach or preach on this subject, how Jesus measures greatness. How Jesus measures greatness. Verse number 20, last week we looked at the first part of this chapter, the workers in the vineyard, and today we're going to look at this last part, verse number 20 down through verse number 28. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called unto them and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, or that word is translated servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, and that word is translated slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now I want you to hold your finger right there, because we'll be coming back to this. And I want you to go with me to Luke chapter number 1, please. Luke chapter number 1. Now we know in Luke chapter number 1, the biggest part of the chapter deals with John the Baptist and the prophecy and the birth of John the Baptist. But I just want to point out one verse to you as I kind of move towards our text back in Matthew chapter number 20. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 15, it is a prophecy about John the Baptist. And here is this prophecy. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. I think about what an awesome responsibility that must be. Before John was even born, it was told that, hey, John is going to be a great man. Not in the eyes of men, but he is going to be a great man in the eyes of God. Now I want you to turn over to Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7. John the Baptist has lived his life here on this earth. It's just going to be a matter of perhaps a few days before he is beheaded by King Herod. And John has sent two men to ask Jesus, hey, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? And we preached on that just a few months ago. But Jesus is going to give But Jesus is going to talk about John the Baptist. And here is what Jesus is going to say about John the Baptist at the end of John the Baptist's life. Verse number 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. John the Baptist fulfilled that prophecy of Luke chapter number 1 that he was going to be great. When Jesus is looking at his life as a whole, he says, man, you look at all the prophets such as Daniel and Elijah and those prophets, John the Baptist is at the top of the list. Have you ever thought about what made John great? Was John great because he was a great preacher? I personally don't think that John was a great preacher because he really only had one message. Every time you heard John the Baptist preach, he just preached the same message over and over, and that message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How many Sundays would you come if Brother Chris got up here every Sunday morning and he preached exactly the same thing week after week, month after month, and year after year? Most of us would say, well, there's no need to go because I've already heard it. John preached the same message over and over and over. Was John great because he had great charisma? I don't believe John the Baptist had great charisma. Matter of fact, if you read about John the Baptist, he was kind of rough and he was tough and he was straightforward. He dressed not very sharply. He had camel skin upon his clothes, and he was girt about with animal skins, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He was most likely a bull in a china shop. So he wasn't great because he had great charisma. I wonder if John the Baptist was great because he had great communication skills. I don't really believe that John was a great communicator because he was the kind of communicator that would come to the front door, kick in the front door, and just go in and say what he wanted to say. Most people will not tolerate that kind of preaching today or that kind of communication style. And so when I look at John the Baptist, I'm not so for sure that if he was preaching in our day, that anybody would say, man, there is somebody that is great. There is somebody that is successful. But see, it really doesn't matter what you and I think. What matters is what God thinks. And God says, hey, when I look at John the Baptist and all the things, the character that he has, he is one of the greatest prophets of all time. What made John the Baptist great? I want to give you four things right quick, and we are going to get to the message here in a minute. But John the Baptist was great because he had a heart and a spirit of humility. In John chapter 1 and verse number 27, Jesus speaking about Jesus, and here's what he says. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch I am not worthy to unloose. You see, John the Baptist wasn't prideful. He wasn't arrogant like the disciples. As we're going to talk a little bit later, the disciples were arguing, hey, who is going to be the greatest? James and John is coming to Jesus and saying, hey, man, we want to know who's going to sit on your right hand and who's going to sit on your left hand. And it wasn't a one-time argument. It was a multiple argument. Hey, they were worried about, hey, who is going to be the greatest? John the Baptist wasn't that way. He was a humble man. Another thing about John the Baptist, he didn't get distracted from his purpose. In John chapter 1 and verse number 23, John said this, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. You see, John understood what his purpose was. His purpose was to announce and to introduce Jesus as the Messiah to the world, where he says, behold, the Lamb of God which cometh to take away the sins of the world. And John the Baptist was laser focused on that until the very day that he died. John the Baptist submitted to the will of the Lord. In Luke chapter 7 and verse number 33, the Bible says that John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. Now, back in Luke chapter number 1, it is told that John the Baptist would be raised as a Nazarite. There were certain things that he could not do because he was raised as a Nazarite. He couldn't cut his hair. He had long hair. He couldn't drink strong drink. He couldn't touch anything that was dead. And so therefore, he had to submit his will to the Lord's will if he was going to maintain that Nazarite vow. And we know that John the Baptist did those things. He submitted his will to the Lord's will. And then the last one is John suffered for the cause of Christ. In Mark chapter 6, verse number 17 down through verse number 21 or 29, tells us the story where he confronts Herod about marrying a relative of his. And he says to Herod, you know what? It's wrong. Now, it would have been real easy for John the Baptist just to change the subject and not approach the subject and just kind of brush it aside. But John the Baptist knew that the truth was more important than anything else. And so he confronted Herod in his sin, knowing that, hey, if I confront this king, that at the very least it's going to cause me to be put in prison, which he was for a little while. And ultimately, it was going to cost him his life. And we know that Herod ultimately cut the head of John the Baptist off. But John the Baptist was willing to suffer. Brother Chris talked about that this morning. Those in my Sunday school class almost got a double dose because I kind of talked about some of that in my Sunday school class. And Brother Chris talked about it in his message tonight. But I want you to know, if we're going to be great in the eyes of the Lord, we're going to have to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ if need be. And John the Baptist was. Now, the reason that I talk about John the Baptist, it's because the disciples on at least three different occasions were arguing about who was going to be great, who was going to be important, who was going to be the one that would sit on the right hand or the left hand. Matter of fact, if you turn back probably in your Bible a couple of pages to Matthew chapter number 18, we have one of the first times that the disciples, they're arguing, they're fighting over about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Verse number 1 of Matthew chapter number 18, at this time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so Jesus takes this opportunity and he's going to teach them a valuable lesson. In verse number 2, he calls a little child unto him and he sets this child in the midst. And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. So we see, they're arguing, they're fighting. In Luke chapter number 22, it's at the Last Supper. The disciples, once again, just hours before Jesus is going to go to the cross. And the Bible says that there's strife among them because they want to know who is going to be the greatest. The disciples are jockeying for position because even at the Last Supper, I believe they are still thinking that Jesus is going to establish an earthly kingdom and they're trying to get the dibs in because, hey, they want to be important in the life of Jesus. And then here in our text in Matthew chapter number 20 is the third time that they're arguing and they're fighting and they're striving over, hey, who is going to be the greatest? And so I want to point out from this text three things tonight. Number one is that people want to feel or be important. Is there anybody in here that, you know what, you just have no desire to be important in your life? I think if all of us was honest, we all want to be important to somebody. We all of importance. We all want to make some kind of impact upon the world. I know that I do. And so James and John is no different than you and I. Now, when you read Mark's account, Mark basically says that James and John are the ones that really kind of put their mother up to go and ask Jesus. Now, it's kind of a unique thing about Zebedee. Zebedee was Jesus' aunt. She was the sister of Mary. And so James and John are cousins of Jesus, and so they're thinking, you know what, I'm going to go to Jesus' aunt, and I'm going to go see if she will talk to Jesus about the family business, you know, and see if we can get an inroad because, hey, we want to be on the right hand, and we want to be on the left hand of Jesus. And so you see in verse number 20 that Zebedee, and I think she's encouraged by her two sons, she goes and she worships Jesus and she desires a certain thing. That word desire, it means to beg, it means to plead. And so what is she going to plead for? Jesus asked her in verse number 21, oh, what do you need? What do you want? And she says, hey, would you grant that these my two sons may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand? Hey, I want my sons to be great in your kingdom. Didn't the Pharisees want the same thing to be important? Hey, they wanted the chief seats. When they walked into a room, they wanted everybody to notice them. They wanted to control everything. They wanted authority and they wanted power. And I think it's one of the reasons that they were so adamant that they were going to put Jesus to the cross, because Jesus became the most important person in any room that he walked into. And these Pharisees didn't like it. It comes natural to Satan, doesn't it? When you read Isaiah chapter number 14, you see that Satan was one of the chief angels. He was the chief musician in heaven. He had prominence. He had importance in heaven. But yet that wasn't enough for him. I want more, he says. And he says, you know what? I want to extend above the stars of heaven. I want to be God. I want to be like God. I want to be as important as God. What Satan was saying is, what, you know what? I want to be great. When Paul is writing to Timothy, in chapter 6, in verse number 4 through verse number 6, he says this, wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth. Where does that kind of stuff come from? Paul would go on and tell Timothy, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Satan said, you know what? I want to be God. I'm not happy with my position where I'm at. I want more. In the world in which we live today, one of the things that cause strife and envyings and railings is this desire to be more important than others, this desire to have more than everybody else, and willing to go to any measure possible in order to get it. Paul would say to Timothy, supposing that gain is godliness, from such, he says, withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. James chapter 4 and verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lust that war in your own members? You look at verse number 24 of our text. The disciples, when they saw James and John and Zebedee asking for who is going to sit on the right hand and who is going to sit on the left hand, what does the text say? Does the text say, oh man, that brought them closer together? There was peace among the disciples because, hey, you had these two over here. They were jockeying for positions, and the others looked at it and they thought, man, isn't that wonderful? Is that what the text says? No, the text says that when they saw James and John and Zebedee over there trying to jockey for position and trying to hone in on being great in the kingdom of God, the Bible says that they were moved with what? Indignation. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? I mean, they got mad. They got angry. I was reading one commentary this week as I was studying this, and he made this analysis, and I thought it was pretty good. He said they wasn't mad because they were asking Jesus for the right hand or the left hand. The reason they were mad is because James and John beat them to it, because they wanted to ask Jesus who was going to be on the right hand or the left hand. But you see, sometimes when we have this overly drive to be important and to be ahead of the game, if we're not careful, it can cause strife and it can cause unrest. I've watched it in churches all my life. People think that they ought to be in this position or that position, and they don't get this position or they don't get that position. And boy, they get mad and they get upset, and sometimes they leave the church. And if they don't leave the church, then what do? They just cause disorder in the church. Why? Because it comes from that ideal of, hey, I should be important. I should be more important than anybody else. That's what's happening with the disciples. But the second thing that I want to point out to you is this. You better be careful what you ask for. You better be careful what you ask for. Because notice what verse number 22 says. Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Notice the pride and the confidence and the ego of these two men. We're able. Man, I'm telling you, that sounds like Peter, doesn't it? Everybody else is going to deny me. Oh, Peter said, "Oh, no, Lord, not me." And Jesus is saying, hey, can you suffer like I'm fixing to suffer is exactly what he's saying. And they said, "We are able." And he said unto them, "You shall drink indeed of the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it is not mine to give, but it is shall be given to them for whom it is prepared for them." I don't think Zebedee really understood what she was asking. Because here's what she's asking. My sons want to be great. They want to sit on the right hand and they want to sit on the left hand. And they're willing to die for it. You see, that's what Jesus says. You got to drink of the cup. He's talking about the cup of suffering that he was going to have to go through when he was on the cross. He's talking about being baptized with suffering. Hey, Zebedee, in order for your boys to be great, and in order for your boys to set one on the right hand upon the left hand, they are going to have to suffer just like me. I don't know about that day. Well, the Bible answers that for you, because Jesus said, indeed, you're going to drink of my cup and you are going to be baptized with the same baptism that I am. Jesus is crucified. Jesus goes to heaven. And guess who is the first disciple that is martyred by being killed by Herod with the sword? James. What happens to John? John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he spends the rest of his life. I think about Job. Wouldn't you say Job is a great man? I would. Man, the book of Job has brought so much comfort to people down through the years. But how did Job attain importance in the Word of God? Because he suffered like no man. Everything that he had was taken away from him. His kids, everything he lost. But I love this passage. It's been such an encouragement. And Job would say, "Though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust him." I think about the Apostle Paul. And you read 2 Corinthians and you read that long list of all the things that he went through. He was beat with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was beat. He was cast out of the cities. I mean, it's just a long list, and over and over and over all the things that Paul went through. And you and I would say, you know what, the Apostle Paul was a great man, wouldn't we? But how did he get there? The easy way? No, he suffered. He suffered immensely when you read the text. When I was in Bible college, I heard this statement over and over by different people. And it almost scared me out of becoming a preacher. And here is this statement. If God is ever going to use you greatly, he's going to hurt you deeply first. That'd scare you, wouldn't it? But you know what? I know a lot of men that God has used in a great way. And there's very few that hadn't really gone through some deep valleys before God used them in a great manner. Hey, Zebedee, do you really know what you're asking of Jesus for your two boys? You're asking for them to go through some intense suffering if they're going to be great in the kingdom of God. The last one is Jesus is going to take this opportunity to teach them what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. So let's read it. Back in our text, verse number 25, Jesus sees the brethren moved with indignation. They're arguing. They are fighting against one another. And so he calls them. He says, hey, guys, come over here. Let's talk this thing through. And he says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, they exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. He says, this is how it is in the world. Those that have all of the authority and those that have all of the abilities, we put them in authority and they exercise authority over everyone that is under them. And we look up to those in authority as really great people. You and I know that that's the way it works in the world, don't we? Exercises authority. Kings and rulers of different countries, they exercise authority and the people around them are to serve them and to wait on them and to submit to them. That's the way the world operates. But I want you to notice verse number 26. Because Jesus has just explained how it works in the world and how greatness is in the world. But he says, but it shall, what's that next word? Not be so among you. Jesus is saying, hey, you look at the world and see how they do this and see how they measure greatness. And I'm fixing to tell you that in my kingdom, it is exactly the opposite of what the world does. Be it not so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your, what's that word? Minister, or that word is servant. And verse number 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, or that word slave. That doesn't sound right, does it? In a worldly sense. That the people who are, that word minister there in verse number 25, I believe it is, it means table waiters. Hey, the next time you go out and eat, and that waitress comes to you and she's a good waitress and she is waiting on you and she's meeting all of your needs. You know what? That's what she is doing. She's ministering. She is a servant. She is a table waiter. You ever look at one of those and say, boy, you sure are a great person. Our world doesn't look at waiters or servers as great persons. But you know what God does? God does. Hey, the next time you are in the hospital and you're sick and you got a little nurse that comes in there and waits on you, is kind and is generous and is loving towards you, do you look at her and think, boy, she's the greatest thing in all the world? You ought to. Because you know what? She's a servant. When you go to the grocery store, and that little girl or somebody that maybe is new training and maybe she's got a kid or two at home and maybe she's just trying to make a living and she's just been able to find any job she's got and now she's found this job of being a servant, of being a waiter and of checking you out and maybe she doesn't do things exactly the way you ought to and maybe she's not as fast and maybe you get frustrated. Do you ever look at her and say, boy, you sure are a great person? In God's kingdom, she is. Because you know what? She's a servant.
And then he goes on in the next text and he says, who will be chief among you? Let them be your servant, or let them be your slave, or they are your slave.
Boy, we really don't like that word, do we? You're going to tell me I got to be a slave? To Jesus I am.
If you're going to be a good Christian, guess what? Jesus is going to own your life and own you. And you're going to be willing to submit to his authority no matter what he asks. I think about those missionaries that has left the comfort of the United States. And they've taken their family and they've gone overseas to try to do the work of the Lord to build churches. And I think of the sacrifices, because most missionaries go undersupported. And many of them will struggle on the mission field with having enough financial resources. But I think about those missionaries that's gone over there and trying to build churches. You ever look at them as great people? In God's eyes, they are. One of the things that I've always had to guard against, especially the years that I pastored, as many times we'll have a missionary come in. And can we just be honest? You might not like this, but it is the truth. Most missionaries can't preach very well. But you know what? When they come into our church, we are in the presence of greatness, because they're serving the Lord. I think about growing up in Central Baptist Church when I was a kid. And I watched all those little old ladies just serve the Lord by fixing food, teaching Sunday school classes, cleaning the church, visiting the sick, and just on and on I could go, like many of you do here in this church. Do you know if this passage is correct? Who the greatest is in the Bible Baptist Church? It's not Brother Chris. I don't want to be offensive. It's not me. I get up here and I get to lead singing, but guess what? I'm not the greatest either. It's you that serve the Lord day in, day out, week in and week out. Now the world's going to look at that and going to say, ah, them just cleaners or that. But Jesus says, hey, if you are a servant, if you are a slave, you're the greatest. Then last verse, verse number 28, he gives us the example of that. Notice what he says. He said, even as the Son of Man, talking about Jesus there, he came not to be served, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I want you to turn with me to Philippians. You know this verse. Several verses. Philippians chapter number 2, and we're going to read this, and then I'm going to be done. Many of you could probably stand up and quote this passage that I'm going to read. But Jesus says, you know what, when I came, I didn't come to be served. I didn't come as one to have people meet my needs, but I came so I could serve people. In Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5, he says, let this mind be in you. Jesus is saying here is how I want you to think. I want you to think like this, because it's also the mind of Jesus. Verse number 6 of Philippians 2, it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now think about that. Jesus and God were equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are three distinct, but yet they are exactly equal. But then he said this in verse number 7, but he made of himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? A servant. He was God. He was Jesus Christ. He had all authority, but yet he was willing to put aside that authority and take upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. But notice verse number 9. Because he became a servant, and because he served, notice what God did. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Have you ever served in the church some menial task and think, man, nobody notices? Can I just tell you, God knows. And when you get to heaven, you're going to realize how important it was just to be a servant. I've told this story several times, but it's one of my favorite stories. There was a missionary that had gone to Africa, carried his family, and had served in Africa for 40-something years. And during that time, his wife died and his children died. But he knew that he had made a promise to God, and he continued on serving the Lord there as a missionary in Africa until his body began to fail and he could no longer serve the Lord. And so it was time for him to come off of the field, and he was leaving Africa and he was coming back to the United States, and he was going to spend the rest of his days in the States. But it so happened that when he got to the airport, that Teddy Roosevelt was on safari in Africa. And when he got to the airport, there was all kinds of banners, and there was bands, and there was dignitaries, and there was all of these important people, and he was wondering what was going on, and then he realized, hey, Teddy Roosevelt is here. But there was no one there to send him off. They got on the plane and they were flying home, and that missionary that had given his life to the service of the Lord, he began to feel sorry for himself. And he said, you know, Lord, I've served you all of these years. I've given my family, I've given everything that I've had to you, Lord. And Lord, there wasn't anybody there to see me off, and here's this president, and boy, look at all the dignitaries, and man, all the pomp and circumstance. And he said he heard a little voice whisper. It was the Holy Spirit said, you're not home yet. So he began to think, oh man, he started to get excited. You know, when that plane lands, hey, there's going to be a big entourage waiting for him. And they got to to Washington, and that plane landed. And once again, there was bands, there was dignitaries, there was all of these people around and banners. And he thought, well, surely there's a group for me. But when he got off of the plane, all of that stuff was for President Roosevelt. There wasn't one person that come to see him, get off of that plane, and welcome him back home. He gets on a train, and he's heading to his final destination, and once again, he's feeling sorry for himself. Lord, I've served you all these years in Africa. I've given you my family. And Lord, there wasn't one to see me off. There wasn't one to see me land. And once again, he heard, as it were, a voice of the Holy Spirit of God say, you're not home yet. So once again, he kind of got revived, and he thought, oh, surely, when I get back to my hometown, surely some family or somebody will be there, and they'll welcome me home. And the train pulled into the station. There was no banners. There was no family. He got off of that train with the suitcase, and tears began to flow from his eyes. And once again, he heard that voice. You're not home yet. Can I tell you? Serving the Lord doesn't always pay in earthly rewards. Sometimes it does. But I'm telling you what, when you serve the Lord, I don't care how menial you think it is, God looks at it as greatness. God, we love you. Thank you for the wonderful people that make up Bible Baptist Church. And Lord, as I look out across this congregation tonight, I see so many wonderful servants that serve you in so many different capacities. There's ladies that every Thursday come and clean this church. Servants. There's ladies that fix food and carry to people's houses that have lost loved ones. Servants. For the last couple of months, I believe it is, there's people of our church that's carried food to Martha. Servants. There are those that are here that teach children's church and Sunday school. Servants. There are those that drive vans on Wednesday night and perhaps Sunday morning, picking up kids and bringing them to church so they can hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. Servants. God, there are those, you know, that will go to Good News, go to the school every Wednesday for an hour and try to teach those kids. Servants. Just a couple of weeks, we'll start the choir back, and there'll be those that'll come early every Saturday or every Sunday night, an hour early every Sunday night, and they're servants. God, I could go on and on and on. Your house is full of servants. God, tonight I pray that you would help each one of them to realize how important they are to you. And whether they hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," in this life, they'll hear it when they get to heaven. God, I pray that you'd help us to realize in your kingdom, the way to move into greatness and success is serving. I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if God's spoken to your heart tonight, you come.